With that being said, we're going to kick off our series. We were made for this. Would you jump with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40? Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Ooh, I love that. You can just hear that the page is turning. Every time a page turns in a real Bible, an angel gets their wings. Yeah, you know, that's about as real as Left Behind. Got them. All right, here we go. It's second service. I'm feeling a little tired. All right, here's what the word of the Lord says. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm so thankful to be here with brothers and sisters, all coming from different backgrounds, different places, some with worries from yesterday, some with worries for tomorrow, some feeling the pressure of family sickness, or maybe sickness in their own body, some, Father God, just worried about a child or a family member that may have gone wayward. Whatever it is, Lord, would you let all of those burdens fall off of our shoulders. Father, I pray that you would speak in these moments that we have together through this vessel who is broken, just like probably most of my brothers and sisters in here. Would you speak, Father God? And I pray that this wouldn't be a great oration from Elijah, but it would be a word from you that would be more than just more head knowledge so we can understand ideas about you, but that we would really come to know you. That would move from head to heart, from heart to hands and feet, calling us to respond how you desire in this season. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So last year sometime, I was listening to a podcast by, it was from, I can't even remember what the guy who was actually leading the podcast, but a preacher, which I like to listen to time, his name is Matt Chandler, was on it, and he was promoting his book on Revelation, right? It's interesting, you know? Everybody's really excited about Revelation right now. And he was sharing about these ideas and basically saying a lot of the Western Christian world has not read that book well, right? That they've been caught up with the vision and the imagery, and sometimes we just kind of get lost. So he was you know, celebrating that this is a book of encouragement and that we should, it's maybe the most relevant book of us as people which live in this day and time of our generation in the scriptures. And it was interesting because the host of the podcast was like, "Oh yeah, like that's really cool, but man, we're living in such crazy times." And he starts going on, right? He's like, "Man, it just feels like we're now a post-Christian nation." Right? And so for some of you, he's like, "What is post-Christian?" It doesn't mean that we're necessarily against Christianity, but what it means is like we are deconstructing Christianity, right? Like we're questioning the foundations of the systems that have built the space, and which is this Judeo-Christian like underpinning has kind of led us in America, especially the West, Western civilization, right? With these ideas, with these very Christian ideas. And he's like, "Man, like we're in this post-Christian world and it seems like the church is getting smaller and smaller, and I'm afraid that we're going to lose our voice." And so like, what do you do? Where do you think the church is going to be in the next 10 years? Will there be even a church in America? And I love the way Matt Chandler responded. He just like perked up. He's like, "Man, I actually am not worried." He's like, I'm actually excited because the church actually flourishes when it's in the margins and it's not leading the way. Like, just look at church history, right? Like the church burns the brightest in the most darkest of moments. And he said these words which captured my imagination. He said, we were made for this. That we were actually made to lead the way when everyone is scrambling and saying, what is going on? And listen, I don't want to act like there's not craziness that's happening in America. Like, I don't want to act like everything is hunky-dory, but like, because there's some things, like churches are dying. Stats tell us like mid-sized churches are literally just disappearing off the map, right? Because they can't sustain themselves. In fact, there's a stat that came out, I think it's from Barna, that said over the course of a year, right, on average right now, there's something like 10,000 churches will close down. Now, I don't know, you don't have to do the math. I asked Siri, I did it for you, right? There's like 8,700 hours in a year, over 8,700 hours in a year. That means every hour, a little over every hour, one church closes down. That's the estimation this year. Closes the doors for good. Is it dark? Yes, it is. But here is the good news. We were made for this moment. We were made for this moment right here. And I think what the Lord has been doing from COVID and all the crazy chaos that came with that in the space is that he has been pruning his church. And what has been left over are people which are hungry for his word, that he's breathing revival on people that say, like, I am going to make Jesus a priority, that are tired of the flash and the pop and the lights, and say, I just want to get on my knees and worship King Jesus. I just want to be real with what he's saying, his word. I want to take it seriously. And I think God wants to breathe revival on communities like that. And what I love is that we've been blessed. God has been doing so much in community. We've seen more people get discipled. We've seen more people sent on mission. We've seen more people be revived. I was really excited because, like, we found out some kind of this weird stat. There's something like 20-something to 30 families that come all the way from Kalamazoo to Overflow. Like, that's crazy. What I'm saying is God has breathed on this community. And so instead of us becoming the fat pig that says, how can we consume more people and add more seats? Maybe God is calling us to be a church that makes disciples and sends people out, right? Because if we were made for this moment, then we need to lead the way Jesus led. That being said, this series is us going back to our values and just saying, okay, God has made us for this region. So let's be faithful to who God has uniquely made us to be. Are you with me? Not to be a community that says, how can we be the biggest? But to be a community that says, we want to generate hope in every nook and... Ooh, I love second service. Y'all be talking back to me. In every nook and cranny. And so today, I want to start off with this value for us that I think defines who we are as a community of so many people from different socioeconomic backgrounds and ethnicities, political parties that come together that are bound by Jesus. Is this: love is our calling. That's what it starts off for us. Love is our calling. And this idea, this proclamation of who we are as a people, which are made for this moment, right? It really comes from the verse that we just read. So let me give you a little bit of context. So as you follow along with me here, this passage in Matthew chapter 22 comes from the space where Jesus is, opponents are coming and they're trying to test him. They're trying to figure out, hey, whose camp are you in? Like, are you really who you say you are? Like, there's this context of like antagonizing Jesus, trying to like pin him down. In fact, this conversation that Jesus is about to enter into in this passage was one that was talked about a lot, right? From different leaders, religious leaders, about which was the greatest commandment. Of the 613 laws of Moses, it was debated over and over and over again. And Jesus responds with these words that would not have like shaken them to the core. They would have been like, oh yeah, that kind of makes sense. He starts off by saying, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. This passage that he grabs, extracts from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And they would have known that because this was part of their daily ritual and prayer, in this prayer called the Shema, right? They would pray this prayer over and over and over again. And if you're a good Jew, you would have been like, yes, that makes sense. And then Jesus does something unique. He connects it with Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all of the law and the prophets hang on this. I love a commentary. It says it like this. He says, you can literally footnote every commandment on this idea. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. This is revolutionary because they might have been praying this prayer over and over again. And if you know anything about the Jews, they had structured prayers that they would pray over and over again, up to five times a day, right? And so this would have been something they would have prayed over and over and over again. But the question is, even though they recited it every day, did they live it out? I want you to pause and keep that thought in your mind for a second. Did they live it out? You see, because Jesus was calling them to live a reality that was shaped by love. That was shaped by love. This two-part command, love God and love others, becomes central to the Christian ethic for the church going forward. It is the foundation. It is who we are, this call to love as God has loved. How do we know that to be true? Jesus commands this. He doesn't suggest it to his disciples. He commands it. Go with me really quickly to John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. Right here, Jesus is with his disciples, is in the upper room. He's kind of telling them his last words. How many know that, like, if you're about to go, you're going to say some really important things. You probably need to listen, right? Lean in. And he's about to share with his disciples in this moment, this command. And this is what he says to them, a new command I give to you, period. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are what? My disciples. If you love one another. Jesus here is saying key to being a part of my new community, my new family, what I've reshaped, the way to engage with the kingdom is this new way of love. This is what it's all about. Now, I need you to understand something. For us, we're like, oh yeah, duh, Pastor Elijah, that makes sense, right? Like, everybody should love one another. But you gotta understand the context of the world that they lived in. It was not a world that was built on like trying to be like super friendly and lovey-dovey to everyone around you. It was a dog-eat-dog world, right? It was a stratified kind of system of living. Like they had caste systems, right? Like you had for freed people from like the lowest, the poorest freed person all the way to like Caesar, who was considered like a god. And even the poor people had a caste system. Like there were slaves and there were low people on the slave rung, right? And so what you would do is that you'd connect with somebody who was a little bit higher than you, hoping to curry some type of favor for you. They were called benefactors to move you up the ladder. I don't have time to love. I gotta feed myself or my family. I gotta move myself up in the position. This is changing the paradigm of how they live, especially when you're talking to a group, the majority of them, which were extremely poor. Love. Love one another. Somewhere along the line, the Jews had either become these like separated by these weird little groups, right? Or like really following these religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, right? The Zealots come a little bit later on, right? They're kind of like, this is my tribe. Who's going to get us to wherever we need to get to, right? Whose theological rabbi am I going to follow? So it was about that. So the neighbor wasn't even another Jew in some cases. It was about like, how far can I go? Who's going to get me to my desired end? Yet Jesus cuts through all of that and he says, hey, you gotta love one another. This is my command. We know that this was central to the Christian ethic, right? Because here it is. Paul picks this same idea up in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. So let me give you some context there, right? In Romans, which a lot of times we want to think about the book of Romans as this like super deep theological book. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of beautiful theology in it. But like, I really believe that this is Paul's like pastoral, like man, cry to these people. And what had happened is that in this book, the Jews were in Rome and all of a sudden, right, they get thrown out. They're pushed out. They're being accused of starting riots and fights and all kinds of crazy things there. Except what you need to understand, there were little house churches that had started in Rome. Some scholars think something like 8 to 9 house churches there. And now Gentiles, which Gentile just simply means people which are not ethnically Jewish or have not converted over to being a Jewish, now started to say, hey, we want to follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, these group of people which are leading the church are now pushed out of Rome. And so the Gentiles are like, oh my gosh, you what? Like, I can wear mixed clothes. It's like, oh my gosh, this is such a church nerdy thing. I'm sorry. One person understands exactly what I'm saying. It's Chad, and he's laughing. All right. So, right? Like, I can wear mixed clothing. I don't have to be circumcised. Anybody? Okay. That's a good thing. Like, all of that stuff. And all of a sudden, the Jews come back, and what they find is this divided church. There's this divided church. They're like, wait a second. Like, you need to follow Jesus like this, and this is what we need to do. And they're kind of like, there's this fighting. And guess what Paul does in Romans chapter 13 here? Listen to what he says. He says that love fulfills the law. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever love others has fulfilled what? The law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor. Come on, read it with me. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. Love also reads. Here it is, right? Jesus had ascended into heaven, but this ethic of what it meant to be a believer was still among them. It was in them. It was how you were identified as a believer, is that you had a different type of love to the neighbor and the stranger. Are you with me? That you loved uniquely. Here's the only problem with that. Can we be honest this morning? Loving people is hard. Somebody said, there it is, because it's true, right? Yep. Loving people is hard. You got that family member that just gets on your last nerves. You got that coworker that always is gossiping about you. You have that child that has run away, and for whatever reason, you've poured and poured into them, but it doesn't seem like there's any type of desire to reconcile. You just go down the list. Loving people is hard. But it seems as if Jesus is uniquely positioning those who call upon him as Lord and King to work and act and live in a new way. Loving people is hard, not just because of the people that we engage with, but sometimes, can I be honest, I struggle with loving people because if I have to be honest, I think Jesus loves me. Oh, y'all not as honest as first service. Like, I know he loves me, but does he like me? Right? I'll take you in on a little bit of a journey. In 2017, me and my wife planted a church in Buffalo, New York. And so we planted, and some things went well, and some things went terribly wrong, and all the stuff in between. And so, there was a moment, I think it was 2019, right before COVID, I went through extreme burnout. Just fried. And so that caused my denomination to send me to counseling, and I took like a little mini sabbatical, and I was just fried because there was people that I thought that I loved acted as if I didn't love them. And so I had people in the that had never met me that were talking about me, and I was just like, man, all of the insecurities started just bubbling over. You're a failure, you're no good, like you're now exposed, right? Like you thought you were gonna be the guy and all this. And so I'm sitting with my counselor, and we're having this conversation, right? And he's like, Elijah, in part of the conversation, he's like, do you know that God loves you? I was like, of course, man. Of course God loves me, man. I preach every Sunday. And he says, no. Do you know that God loves you? Immediately, I drop my head and I just start weeping. Because from the moment that somebody singled me out when I was young and said, man, like, God's got a calling on you, and standing on stages, whether it's youth groups and it's churches, whatever, you name it, and running, honestly, as far away as possible because I'm a pastor's kid, and I saw that reality. I had stood and said to people, Jesus loves you, but I had struggled with the reality, but does he actually love me? Because if he loves me and he really knows me, he knows how broken I am. And here's the connection I want you to make. When you don't realize how much God actually loves you, it's really hard to love others because you're loving from an empty tank, right? And for a long time, I was loving people from an empty tank. Loving can be hard. But I think what Jesus is inviting us into in this passage is that he's calling us to love in a way that chooses to understand that he loves me every day, even if I feel like it or I don't. And that chooses to operate from the love that I receive, even when I feel like it, when I don't, to love others. Are you with me? That the calling of love is a choice that we have to choose. Here it is. Daily. We have to choose it every day. I love the way Scott McKnight puts it. He says, love is a rugged, effective commitment to be with someone, to be for someone, unto Christ's likeness for as long as it takes. As long as it takes. It is the grind. It is the nitty gritty. It is hard, but every day we choose it to love people past what they deserve because he loved us past what we deserve. And it's like, man, let me tell you something. When you kind of get it, and I am not good at it, but every once in a while I slip into this mode. Let me tell you where I'm like, oh, he really loves me. he really loves me. Scars and all. Jesus really loves me. And let me tell you something. There's just a pep in my step. There's a desire to love people deeply out of that because I know I don't deserve it. So why would I be mad? Why would I hold a grudge? Why would I move in anger? Because this person in front of me doesn't deserve it. But what God did for me, let me tell you, it is more than enough. The calling of love is one that has to be accepted every day in a world filled with hostility, with wars and rumors of wars, with politics and AI and technology and the hustle and the grind, and I gotta make more money and I gotta do more stuff, sits this command that sits on us: love God, love others, choose to receive love, and choose to give love. This is the underpinning of who we are as believers. How do we know? Let's go with me really quick to John. I love what John says in John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And I love this because a lot like Rome, there's similar things that are happening there. There's people in this community which are like, hey, man, Jesus is not coming back. They're acting out of love. They're trying to sow discord. And listen to how John communicates this. He says, dear friends, let us love one another. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let me pause right there. He didn't say love is God. That's a huge distinction, right? He said God is love. The problem is when we make love God, then anything that doesn't look like love in our eyes then becomes evil. But when God is love, everything that God determines to be love corrects the way that we look at everything in the world. Are you with me? He says, God is love. This is how he showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love what? One another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made what? Is made complete in us. You see how deep this calling runs? It is made complete in us. I love the way Tim Mackey from the Bible Project puts it. Following Jesus is about love. And as we receive Jesus' love, we respond with gratitude, humility, and commitment to honor and to love in return. Love generates more love, which results in faithfulness and obedience. These are the truths that can transform us from the inside out. Are you hearing it? Right? For whatever reason, we think that first, if we do what God tells us to do and we're in this mode of being obedient, then God would love us. But that makes God a dictator. That's not the math. If we receive God's love, reciprocate God's love, we're in that space of just with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this mode of just love, right? There's reciprocity that's happening over and over again. Guess what's going to happen? Then out of that, we can then love. And this is what love will look like. It will look like obedience to the Father, not out of obligation, but out of love. Thank you, Jeannie. You're just with me. I appreciate you so much. Jesus loves you the best. I know, because I'm the pastor. No, I'm joking. This is why, as a value, we say love is our calling. Not wishy-washy love. Not the kind of love that you did in first grade where you had that special someone and you're like, you love me not, love me not. And then if you got to that one flower and you're like, oh, I'm gonna end on it, love me not. You said it twice, so you can make sure you land on. Not that kind of love. But real love is born from sacrifice. That's what John's telling us. You see, the truth is, Jesus calls us to do the impossible, what only he can do through us if we let him. To love in a way that the kingdom of God transforms the world around us. That changes the world around us. This is the big idea. And so that we can understand this concept, let me take you all the way back to our passage. This is what Jesus is challenging the Jews with right here, right? He's like, you gotta say a lot of prayers. You're trying to figure out all the stuff, but this is who you were made to be. Remember in Exodus 19, Jesus has these people, which are, he just brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he's about to make a covenant with them. And he tells Moses, he says, hey, listen, you guys are my people. I am your God. I have brought you out of Egypt. You're my special possession. You're supposed to be my representatives to the nations so that the nations will know that I love them. Right? And they missed it. And so you come here in Matthew 22, Jesus, they're like, oh, which is the greatest command, Jesus? Blah, 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 blah. Well, like, you tell us, what tribe are you from? Whose side are you going to be on? And he's like, you guys missed the point. Maybe that's why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says these words here, starting at verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made more salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What is Jesus saying? You've missed it as a people. You stopped showing the world my love because you started hiding your light. You stop being salty. And so for the church, if we are truly made for this moment, here it is, we got to be salty. We got to be light in the midst of darkness. We have to represent Jesus in a way that the world sees it. And when we do that, we fulfill all of the law prophets. Like, we're doing the Jesus thing. I love musicians and movie directors and these artists, you know. Artists are sometimes super hard to, like, wrangle because, you know, they're like, you know, I see the colors. And you're just like, just follow the order. but I love it because they're kind of like the siren, like they alert us to what is happening in the culture around us in our own hearts. Like, you see movies that talk about impending doom or whatever. It kind of like evokes, they put the picture to your face and say, this is what is happening in the world around you. This is what you guys are collectively thinking, singing, doing. In 1965, a song was released that captured the cry of a divided generation. It was a time marked by war, racial tension, and uncertainty. Then this song was written with these lyrics, which are super simple, yet profoundly honest. And I think it evoked the cry of what the culture was asking for, what the world was asking for. I'm gonna put these words up for you. Do you guys know the song? Can you almost hear the lyrics in your mind as you see it? Do you mind singing along with me? Come on. Let's see it. I want you to belt it out. First service did it perfectly, right? What the world Come on. Needs now is sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little love. Come on. What the world. We're going to see who's really good. I didn't do the second verse. Yeah? No
for everyone.
What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Behind this melody is this deeper longing that still echoes in our generation with all of the hurt and the pain and the darkness. That's what the guy in the podcast was saying. What does the church have to give? And the world has been crying this cry for a people to actually show what real love is. Here's the question. Will we answer the call? Will we answer the call? My prayer is that us as a church will, because we were made for this moment.